Galatians. I've been preaching to our teenagers for the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks out of the book of Galatians, and I thought it would be just a couple weeks. I really thought I'd take one chapter per week and we would finish it up, but we're not even halfway through it, and we're about 5 or 6 weeks into it, and so hasn't went as quickly as I thought it would go. But there was a truth that I preached a couple weeks ago that just was really a help to me, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. And so I couldn't get it off my mind. I kept trying to go in a different direction all week since I know I'd be preaching tonight. I kept trying to find God's mind about what to preach, and I just could not get away from this thought, and so I'm just trying to be obedient to God, and I hope it'll be a help to someone. But you're in Galatians chapter 3. I believe that most of us here on a Wednesday night, I'd say a good portion of the folks that are here tonight, have a pretty good understanding of what the book of Galatians is about. And so I won't spend a lot of time going through the backdrop of Galatians. I may say some words about what's going on in the book of Galatians, but there's a truth in the middle of this letter that Paul wrote to the church there in Galatia. Really, actually, the church is the region of Galatia. A lot of Paul's letters he wrote to a church, a specific church. But if you look in the letter to the Galatians, look at chapter 1, look at verse number 2. It says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia," right? Paul's writing to numerous churches in that area. And so we're going to look at some of the things that he wrote. But in chapter number 3, there's a truth that Paul talks about that I want to preach about tonight. I want to kind of bring some truths out of tonight. I read one man that broke down the book of Galatians, and I like this breakdown. Some of you may have heard this before. Maybe you haven't. But the first two chapters of Galatians, he said, were personal. And if you read through the first two chapters of Galatians, I honestly read that after studying the book of Galatians for probably about 4 or 5 weeks. I had been in this study, and in my study, I ran across this, and I told our young people, I said, it makes me feel good about my study because my first couple lessons were all about Paul. I mean, I was talking about Paul's authority when he was writing the book, and Paul's amazement how the Galatians had so soon turned away from the faith that was delivered unto them. And I talked about Paul's Paul's assertion and Paul's autobiography in Galatians chapter number 1 and 2. Paul gives him kind of an autobiography of himself. And I went through those first two chapters and kept talking about Paul. Well, then I get into chapter 3, and I'm doing some reading and some studying. I come across a man that said it's very easy if you read through the book of Galatians to see a thread that runs through the book. And this is what he said. He said the first two chapters of Galatians are about Paul, right? He said that they're personal. They're about Paul. And if you read Galatians 1 and 2 in your own personal time, something that you're going to find is that the first two chapters, Paul's talking a lot about himself. He's trying to defend himself in some ways because there's some Judaizers that have slipped in and they're beginning to teach false doctrine to these churches in Galatia. So Paul is writing to them and he's writing and he's defending his authority, defending himself. And so the first two chapters of Galatians are personal. They're about Paul. The second two chapters of Galatians, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight, are doctrinal. They're about the gospel, right? So if you read Galatians chapter 1 and 2, they're personal. They're about Paul. If you read Galatians chapter 3 and 4, what you're going to find is they're doctrinal. They're about the gospel. They're about faith. If you read chapter 3 and 4, you're going to continuously see Paul talking about the faith. Right, he's given them some doctrine about the faith, how that faith is not by the works of the law, it's by grace, right? And Paul is teaching that truth to these people. And so the second two chapters of Galatians are doctrinal. They're about the gospel. And then the last two chapters of Galatians, chapter 5 and 6, are more practical, and they are for the Galatians. They're for people. They're things that are practical that you can apply to your lives. And so if you look at the book of Galatians and you read it with that in mind, you're going to see very clearly that that's a good outline of the book of Galatians. The first two personal, second two doctrinal, the last two are practical, and you get some really practical teaching in Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the flesh and the spirit. Galatians chapter 6 talks about ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Many verses of scripture that we use on a regular basis. And so the last two chapters of the book of Galatians are practical. So Paul is writing about the gospel in chapters 3 and 4. Or you could say he's writing about the faith. And so I want to look at chapters 3 and 4. And I'm going to look near the end of chapter 3 into chapter number 4. And I want to talk to you about something I believe Paul was talking to these people about. And that is that they are a part of the family of faith. The family of faith. I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 25. Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse number 25. It says, but after that faith is come, if you read chapter 3, you'll see that over and over Paul's talking about faith. He says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. What a truth that Paul is giving to these people. Did you see the emphasis that Paul put on the fact that they are now a part of the family of God? I want to talk to you tonight about some things that are in this section of Scripture about the family of God. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in church tonight. And God, how I need your help tonight, God. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. God, I pray you'd give me a clear mind. And God, help me, Lord, as I try to preach your word. God, I just want to be faithful to the Scriptures. God, I just want to be faithful to the Savior. God, I pray that you would fill me and help me, God. Help your people, Lord, tonight. I know it's been a long day. I know folks have been working. I know they're tired. But God, I pray that you would just move in our midst in a way that folks could get help tonight, could be strengthened. God, that we could leave this place more in love with you, and God, with a greater desire to serve you, God. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. God, please help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you tonight about being a part of the family of God. Chapter number 3, verse 25, he said, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, hey, once you get saved, you are a part of the family of God. You are a child of God. I know it's been said from this pulpit many times, but you know, there's a false teaching in our world that we're all the children of God. That's not so. I believe everyone here would know that, but if you just happen to not realize that, I want you to understand that we are all God's creation, right? Every human that's ever been born is a part of the creation of God. But you become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is talking to these people and he's telling them, he's saying, hey, you are children of God. You are a part of the family of God. And I just want to try to encourage you tonight, as this has encouraged me. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. And so the first point I want to look at, I believe Paul is telling these people about, he says he wants them to know about their acceptance in the family. He lets them know about their acceptance in the family. He said, hey, when you got saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were accepted into the family of God. You say, well, that's not really a big deal. Can I tell you that is a big deal? Look at Galatians chapter number 3. Look back in verse number 1 and read through verse number 9. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8 says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Paul is writing to these people in Galatia, and he's saying, hey, I want you to understand something. You are part of the family of God. You have been accepted in the beloved. What a great truth that is. You see, these people in Galatia, many of them were, I read where they came from many different regions, but these people were not Jews. They were, most of these people in Galatia were Gentiles. They were outcasts from Israel. Go to Ephesians. Turn up a couple pages to Ephesians. I want to read a couple verses in Ephesians to you because I think Paul is teaching the same truth in Ephesians, probably one page in your Bible. Look at chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul said, you've been accepted into the beloved. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. He says in verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul said, this is who you were. Look down in verse number 11. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. Are you listening, brother? Do you remember that? I just want to slow down for a minute and just think about that. I was thinking about that truth a little bit this afternoon, sitting at my desk. Do you remember not having any hope? You see, Paul is trying to remind these people in Ephesus, and he's trying to remind these people in Galatia, and he's trying to remind the people in Madison, hey, before you met Christ, you were without hope. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We were not of the commonwealth of Israel. We were outcast, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And sometimes I think it's good for us to really remember. I don't think it means as much to us when we think about being accepted into the family of God if we don't realize what that actually means. We were outcast, right? We were considered as Gentile dogs. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, I love Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite verses. Look at verse number 4. It says, but God. Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about who we were. Verse 2 says, we were according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, by nature, we were just children of wrath. But look at verse 4, he says, but God. Aren't you glad? But God. Amen. But God, look at it, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I could keep on reading here, but Paul says, I want you to understand something. I want you to know who you were. And he's telling those people in Galatia, he's saying, hey, don't forget who you were. He says, but you're now a part of the family of God. You've been accepted. It's a wonderful thing to be accepted into the family of God. Let me look at verse number 12. That in time past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at verse number 13. But now. I like that verse too. But now. Think about that. Think about what you were. You say, Brother David, I didn't grow up like you did. I've grown up in church my whole life. Well, guess what? You were a lot like these Judaizers then. These people that were under, you know what, you were in just as much bondage. If you've grown up in church your whole life, maybe someone here tonight has been in church their whole life. Can I tell you, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you're in as much bondage as I was. See, I didn't grow up in church, and I was in the bondage of my flesh. Can I tell you, maybe you have grown up in church. You know what you're in bondage to? If you've never been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're in bondage to the law. That's what Paul's teaching here. He's telling these people, he's saying, hey, you can be bound to the law or you can be bound to your lust, but either way, you're in bondage. See, I was bound by my lust, and there's some people that are bound by the law, and they think they're going to get to heaven by their good works and by their good deeds, but they're without hope. And Paul says, hey, you've been accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter number 2, let's look at it again. I keep getting off track here. He says, you have no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Man, I could keep on reading here, but I'm not going to. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, hey, you've been accepted into the family of God. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look at verse number, go back to Galatians. I think it'd do us some good tonight to just remember who we are and what we are without God, and to think that God would accept us. That's a wonderful thought. That God, the God of heaven, I think of that verse of scripture, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that God in heaven, a holy God, would look down on sinful man and think about him? Not only think about him, but accept him into his family. What a great, I mean, think about it. If on a physical standpoint, you know how big of a deal it is for someone to accept someone into their family. Some people won't even accept people into their circle of friends, much less into their family. God said, you've been accepted, and Paul said, you've been accepted into the family of God. You that were outcasts, you that were without hope, you that were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, you that were in darkness, you that were walking after your lust, Paul says, hey, you've been accepted. Thank God that we've been accepted into the family. Galatians chapter number 3, look at this. He says in verse number 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's not talking about baptism in a pool of water. I believe that's talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we're baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ. He said in verse number 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You talking about being accepted. Paul said, you know what Paul said? He said, I wrote down something here. Paul said, it doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. He said, it doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter if you're, what did he say in verse number, let's see, in verse number 28, he said, neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter your skin color. There's neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter your social status. You understand, in this day, slavery was running rampant. There were many people that were slaves to Rome, and there was many people, slavery was not like it is today. People talk about slavery today. Man, they should have lived in this day. And I'm not minimizing slavery today. There's slavery around our world today. But in this day, you were just about either a slave or an owner of slaves. But Paul said, it doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your skin color. He said, it doesn't even matter your sex. You see it? Look at it. Neither male nor female. Paul said, you're all accepted. You say that don't mean much to us. Because we live in a society that people try to say that our society, I don't want to start chasing that rabbit, but people talk about how this society, what is the word I'm looking for? I don't even know. But people want to talk about how that we, you know, we are, good night. I knew I didn't want to get off on it. Can I tell you, people, everybody in this society's got a chance. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? People talk about that you know, there's, oh, man. Move on, David. Listen to me. In this day, there was really slaves. In this day, there really was women that did not have rights. Okay, everybody wants to cry today how that people are being put in bondage. Y'all, somebody's got to help me out. Good night. I'm trying to move on here. Oppression. Thank you. Good night. Somebody should have just hollered it out and helped me. They're probably typing it on Facebook, like, you know, come on, say it, right? People talking about oppression in our society. Can I tell you, this is a day of real oppression. And I'm not minimizing. There may be some oppression in our society, but we're not living in a world like these people were living in. In this day, women didn't have the rights that they have today. But guess what? Paul said, hey, when you get in Christ, it doesn't matter your skin color, whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter your social status, whether you're a servant or a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter your sex, whether you're male or female. We're all accepted. We're all a part of the family of God. What a great truth. What a great truth. It still applies today. The foot is literally level at the ground is literally level at the foot of the cross. Can I tell you, we're no, just because we're American Christians doesn't make us any better than an African Christian or than an Asian Christian or than an Australian Christian. Can I tell you, it's all level at the foot of the cross. And Paul said, we've been accepted into the family of God. And he said, when you got accepted into the family of God, it didn't matter. It did not matter, spiritually speaking, whether you were bond or free, whether you were Jew or Gentile. Didn't matter whether you were male or female. We're all accepted. Thank God for being accepted into the family of God. You know, so many people in our world today are looking for acceptance. There's so many people looking for acceptance. I can remember being a lost young man myself looking for acceptance. I mean, there's people, you say, why do people join gangs? I would say it's probably because they want to be accepted. They want to be a part of something. Our country has a plague of crime in our big cities. And you know what? I believe probably one of the number one reasons for that is the lack of family. The family's been under attack. The family's been destroyed. Our pastor's been preaching on the family and on the home. And because the family has been destroyed, young men grow up without a father. Young women grow up without a mother, without an example, or vice versa. And you know what? They start looking for somewhere to be accepted. Will this group of people accept me? Will these friends accept me? If I drink this, will they accept me? If I try this drug, will they accept me? If I dress this way, will they accept me? If I do my hair like this, will they accept me? If I start liking this kind of music, or if I start liking this type of stuff, will they accept me? You know what I'm talking about? Are you with me? I've been in youth ministry for almost 15 years now. I can't tell you the young people that I've watched. You try to like something they don't even like just to be accepted. Don't even like sports. Show up with a Dallas Cowboys sweat hoodie on. You know they don't really like sports. They just saw somebody else with one. I see Pastor ain't here. Now it's my turn. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. They don't even know nothing about sports. They just see other people with Dallas Cowboys stuff on. So they get one. They don't even know the first person on the Dallas Cowboys. It's their favorite basketball team. I'm serious. I've seen it. Or young men that grew up watching sports, but then they get in the youth group and everybody else is hunting, or everybody else is working on cars. The next thing you know, they showing up to church and they got a what's it, little logo? I don't know. Got the little deer horns on it. You know what I'm talking about? Real tree. Would you say? Yeah, I don't know. He don't know. No, I don't know what he said. Real tree. Next thing you know, they show up with real tree. Ain't never seen a real tree in their life. Living in the city, wouldn't know a tree if it slapped them upside the head, right? Only trees they've ever seen is on TV. But they're trying to wear a real tree. Why? They want to be accepted. You know what I'm talking about? And if we're not careful, even as adults, we'll do it. We're so concerned about what everybody else is doing. So concerned about the influencers. So many, oh man, some of the young moms in the church tonight, hey, don't worry about what those influencers are doing. But there's so much pressure in our world to do what this crowd's doing, to look like this crowd, to act like this crowd, to do what they're doing. Why? To be accepted. Can I tell you? Hey, in the family of faith, everyone's accepted. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to join the gang. We don't have to act like something we're not. God loves us the way that we are. Can I tell you tonight, listen to me if you don't hear nothing else I say tonight. You young people that are in this building tonight, you teenagers in this building tonight, can I tell you, God loves you just the way you are.
You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to be like somebody else. You be who God made you because God loves you who you are. You're accepted in the beloved. Thank God for the acceptance. And can I tell you, there's no favorites in God's family. I got to say this, and I'm going to move on. My next couple points ain't going to be as long. I told Mariah we'd be out early. She don't believe anything I say anyway, so it doesn't matter. But listen, there's no favorites in the family. Our teenagers, I can't tell you how many times I brought this up. They really think such and such is the favorite. Most families think that they're, you know, my family, Leah thinks Emery's the favorite or Lydia's the favorite. Adam thinks that he's back here lipping to me who's the favorite, right? They all think somebody else is the favorite, except in the Llewellyn family. Mia thinks she's the favorite and Emmy thinks she's the favorite. Y'all doing something right. They both think they're the favorite because I asked them. I asked all our siblings in youth group, who thinks that, you know, their sibling's the favorite? Everybody raised their hand except them two because they think they are the favorite. So y'all are doing a good job, right? They both feel loved like they're your only child, right? That's what God, we sang that song, He loves me like I'm His only child. But most people think, oh, this one's their favorite or this one's their favorite. Can I get a witness from the parents in the building tonight? There's no such thing as favorites. I love all my children the same. Now, I love them for different reasons. I love one of them's personality. I love one of them's soft heart. I love one of them's creative spirit. There's different reasons that I love them, but there's no level to that love. They're all my children. I love them all the same, and there's no favorites in the family, right? And can I tell you, in God's family, there's no favorites. Nobody's God's favorite. A preacher's not God's favorite. A missionary's not God's favorite. Somebody that's, you know, if I'm not careful, and I'm just being honest as I could be with you tonight, when I look at someone like Keith Shoemaker, who's in Burkina Faso and been there in Africa for 20 years, serving God, had malaria 40 times, I mean, putting it all on the line, it's hard for me to fathom that God loves me just as much as He loves him, but He does. Because there's no favorites in God's family. God loves us all. We're all accepted in the beloved, in the family of God. Now, that's spiritually speaking. Now, physically speaking, there's some things we can do to make our relationship better. Some of you have a better relationship with one child than the other. Right? Especially those of you got adult children. Maybe one of the children's moved away. Maybe one of the children has chosen a different path. And so the one child that's in church and serving God and comes to see the family, the other child is living their own life, maybe the relationship is a little closer. The love's not any different. Are you following what I'm saying? You still love that other child as much as you love this child, but there's communion, there's fellowship, there's a relationship. And so in this world, yes, as Christians, sometimes some people have a better fellowship with God than others, but in the big scheme of things, God loves us all the same. We're all accepted in the family of God. I'm trying to move on, but I'm just trying to tell you here tonight, in case there's somebody that slipped into church on a Wednesday night and you think God loves somebody else more than He loves you, can I tell you, He loves you just as much as He loves everyone else. He died for you. If you would have been the only person alive, He still would have died. That's how much He loves you. You're accepted in the beloved. So number one, we have the acceptance of the family. Number two, we have the advantage of the family. Look at chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse number 1. He said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son." You see, number one, I forgot my own point. There's the acceptance in the family, right? Number two, there's an advantage of being in the family. You're a son and not a servant. You say, but we are servants, Brother David. I know, but we're serving out of love. Remember when Pastor preached a message a couple months ago, Dr. Love and Dr. Law and Dr. Love? See, before we get saved, we're servants to the law. Romans teaches that. Galatians, the book of Galatians teaches that. Paul says, you're servants to the law, but after you get saved, he said, we were in bondage. That's what he's talking about. He's giving them an analogy here in chapter number 4. He's talking about the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant. He's basically saying, when that child's growing up in this day and that custom, when that child was growing up in that home, before he got to a certain age, he was no different than a servant. He was living by the laws of the home, just like the servant was living by the laws of the home. He had to follow the rules in the home, just like the servant had to follow the rules in the home. And so Paul said, hey, we, talking about the Jewish people, he said, we, he keeps using that word we, and then he starts talking about ye, that's those that are saved, but he said, we, us Jews, we had the law. We were in bondage to the law. We were under teachers, and we, look at it, we were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage of the elements of the world. Paul said, we were in bondage. That's what I was talking about earlier. Paul said, hey, you Gentiles, you know what you were in bondage to? Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse number 10. Well, verse number 9. He said, but now after that ye, talking about those saved people, have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be again in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. He says, why are you going back to those things that you were in bondage to? Right? He said, we were in bondage to the law, but in Christ we've been set free and we've become a part of the family, and now we have an advantage. We're no longer servants, we're sons. What an advantage, being a child of God. You're not under the chains of the law. You're a child of love. Paul's saying to the family of faith, they have an advantage that no one else has had or had, or no one else has ever had or has now. I read one man said this. Now, don't hold me to it, okay? I'll get your attention right there. When you start saying stuff like, don't hold me to it, people's like, well, I better listen. I'm going to hold him to it. I didn't have time to research it, but I read after one man had said this, and just running it through my mind, it sounded very interesting. He said in the Old Testament, you know they were always called servants. Moses, my servant, is dead. Remember Joshua chapter number 1? When he talks about David, he says, David, my servant. Elijah, my servant, the servant of the Lord. You know, if you look through the Old Testament, I don't know, like I said, I didn't run all the references. I just read after one man that said this, and I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. He said in the Old Testament, they were servants because the fullness of time hadn't come yet, and Jesus hadn't come yet, and he hadn't lived under the law and defeated the law and did all that he did. But now in this New Testament, we're no longer servants. We're sons. We've got it better than they did in the Old Testament. Are you with me? Us that are in this grace dispensation, us Gentiles that got in by faith through Christ, hey, we've got it great. Paul says you've got an advantage that others didn't have. You're a son. You're a part of the family of God. They were not a part of the family of God. They were servants of God, but you're a part of the family of God. What a great truth. And so number one, we see our acceptance in the family. Number two, we see our advantage of the family. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an advantage, right? So number one, we see our acceptance. Number two, we see our advantage. Number three, and I'm almost done, we see our access in the family. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 4. He says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He said, because you're in the family of God, I hope you're listening. He said, you've got access to the Father. See, us in this grace dispensation, the veil's been rent to the Holy of Holies. We have access to the Father. Because we're a part of the family. What a great truth that Paul's telling these people. He's saying, hey, why are you listening to these false teachers, these Judaizers that want to get you back under the law and take you back under all that bondage that you were in? He says, you don't have to be in bondage. No, you've been set free. You've got an advantage. You've got access. You can go to the Father through the Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Paul said, you have access to the Father. He said, Abba, Father. Most of us know what that word means. That word is a word in the Greek that is almost like a term of endearment. Daddy. Papa. I don't know what you call yours. Paul. We're in Madison. Pappy. Didi. I went to school with a girl. She called her dad Didi. Yeah, how many of you call your dad Didi? Anybody? You're not going to admit it in here? Okay. Right? I am not by no means trying to disrespect the name of God. We heard that Sunday morning. But I'm telling you this. God said, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul said that we, when we become a part of the family of God, we have access to him where we can say, Abba, Father. Remember what Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, when he cried out, he said, Abba, Father. Jesus went to his Father when he was facing that bitter cup. He went to his Father as Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. Over and over in the New Testament, you know what Jesus told his disciples? When you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's what we have being a part of the family of God. We have access to God as our Father. You see, that's the reason I held off on prayer time tonight. I'm getting ready to finish this up. I've got one more point, but I don't think I'm going to preach it. I want, as we go in prayer tonight, I want us to go to our Father. You know, sometimes if I'm not careful, I go to God, Brother Brian, like he's some far off, distant being in the cosmos that is the ruler of the world, and he is. But he doesn't want me to come that way. He wants me to come to him as my Father. The way that a little child that is scared, or a little child that has been hurt, a little child that is in danger would come running and climb up and grab a hold and say, Daddy, 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 Father, pick me up. Hold me. Help me. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? You remember what it was like? See, some of us have been so long since we were that little child that we forgot what it was like. But maybe you've got a little child in your home, or maybe you've got a grandchild that comes to your home and they see that spider, or they see that snake, or they see that mouse. I don't know. They see that thing that scares them the most, a bee in my house. I'm like, you're going to hurt yourself far worse than the bee will. You know what I'm saying? It's like, good night. My mom, if a bee ever gets in her vehicle, y'all going to read about it in the paper. I've never seen nothing in my life like it, the way she acts. I said, Mom, if a bee ever flies in your window and you're going down the road, you're going to kill yourself and 10 other people. But a child, when they're scared, when they can't sleep at night, when they have a nightmare, something wakes them up and they come into the room and they say, they reach over, and I've got five in my home, and so none of the ones in here would ever do this. But some of those upstairs or back in the nursery might come running into my bedroom, and they know, woo, they know not to go to mama's side of the bed. I don't know how it rolls in your house, but I'm telling you right now, they are not going to wake her up. Okay, that's not a good idea. Carter stayed at our house a couple of days, about a week, and one morning he got up real early, and I was in my office reading my Bible, and I heard him walking around, and I come in there, and he said, "Where's Meredith?" I said, "Meredith's in the bed, Carter." He said, "I'm going to go in there." I said, "You don't want to do that, Carter." I said, "I'm serious, man. I don't know how things roll around your house. But I'm telling you, buddy, You don't want them problems. Do not go in there, Carter, okay? And so anyway, I got off on that. But at my house, when they wake up in the middle of the night and they're scared, they're coming over to my side of the bed, Brother Brian. This is what I'm going to do. And you would think they would finally just say, Daddy! But they ain't going to do that because they're afraid they'll wake up Mama. So they'll just keep on, Daddy, Daddy, you know, wake up, or she does, right? But anyway, so it's but that's what he's talking about here. And sometimes we just need to go to God. Man, I feel something on that. I guarantee you, Marcus and Kirsten, when Ellie was laying out there at the hospital, there was a couple times where they just went to God and they said, Daddy, Father, Brother Charlie, I look at you back there. I'm sure when you were laying in that hospital bed and you didn't know what was going on, or Sister Karen, when you were sitting at the house, or Sister Ann, that night you got that phone call that Brother Bruce had a stroke, there's not a doubt in my mind that on your way from Culpeper to the hospital, you were in that vehicle and you were saying, Father, oh, Father, please. God, please. Daddy, please. And I'm telling you, brethren, hey, Paul said, you've got something that nobody else in all of time has ever had. You've got access to the Father. And as we pray tonight, I want to ask you, let's go to God tonight like he's our Father. Like he cares about what's going on in our lives. Like he longs to wake up and hold us in his arms and calm all of our fears, or help us with our pain, or bandage up our scraped knee, or whatever analogy you want to use. Let's go to God like he's our Father. Abba, Father. Paul said, you've got access. And then last, and I'm not going to preach it tonight, Paul said, you've got assets of the family. Look at chapter 3, look at verse number 29. He said, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that, heirs? Look at chapter 4, look at verse number 7. He said, wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He said, you've got some assets being in the family. I can't help but use, I mean, when you think of a family with assets, well, if they haven't wasted them all in the court system and, you know, witch hunts, I think of the Trump family. They got a lot of money, right? I guess. I don't know, he wouldn't show his tax papers. No, I'm just playing. He's got a lot of money, right? Can I tell you, I have no access or no assets in that money. I keep waiting for a rich uncle, but I don't have one, okay, or great uncle. But there are people that have that last name. You know what? One of these days, they're going to get an inheritance, some assets that their father or their grandfather or their uncle or their aunt or someone has left to them. Can I tell you, as a part of God's family, we have his assets. The riches of his grace, Paul talked about. The riches of his goodness. The riches of his glory. You could go on and on. The riches of his wisdom. All that God has, we have. We have all the assets. The Bible says he owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. The earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. And, God, and Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that when you get saved, you're a part of the family of God, and you've got all that he's got. All that we need to live the Christian life. And then Paul goes on. Your Bible's still open, mine's not. But I think in verse number 10, some of you shut your Bible. Is it verse 10? He said, why are you going to go back to that other stuff? Is that verse 10? What chapter? I have no idea. Chapter 4. Is it verse 10? 4:9. What's he say? 4:9. James. Why are you going back to that stuff? That's what you want to say to somebody. And I understand. It makes me think of that prodigal. I said I was done, but I ain't. I'm a Brother Brian. God ain't done. It makes me think of that prodigal, because there might be a prodigal in here tonight. There might be somebody in here that's saying, God, give me. Give me the inheritance that's coming to me. Give me my goods, God. It could be an analogy of that adoption. You know, they say that adoption, we think adoption, we think of someone adopting a child into their family, but they say that this adoption is when that child had come to an age. He talked about being under tutors and under governors, but when that child comes to a certain age, he gets all that the father has. He's adopted. They would do a big ceremony, and there'd be an adoption, and he's now no longer a servant in the household, but he's a son, and he has what the father has while he's alive. I like that idea. Some of you are thinking, let's do that in our culture. Right? Get all that dad has before he dies. Amen? Well, I'm still not going to get nothing. But anyway, let's move on from that. Hey, listen, he said, that prodigal said, give me what I've got coming to me. And you know what he done? He went out into the far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. But then at some point, he finally come to himself, the Bible says, and he thought to himself, he said, what am I doing out here eating with the hogs? I'm going back to my father's house. He has servants that are doing better than I am. He said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And you know what? When he came to that father, he said, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called a son. Just make me one of thy hired servants. And you know what the father said? He said, hey guys, go get the fatted calf. Go get the robe. My son that was gone has returned again. He's got all that I have. He comes back home and he's got the ring on his finger. He's got the robe on his shoulder. He's got the fatted calf. He said, son, I'm so glad you're back home. Why would you go? You say, what would you say all that for? Because there may be a young person in here right now that's thinking, you know what? I can't wait till I graduate high school. Some of you just graduated high school. You're thinking, I can't wait till I graduate high school. I'm out of here. Where are you going to go? That's any better than this. Why are you going to go eat with the hogs and the pigs? Why are you going to those weak and beggarly things? Maybe there's an adult in here tonight that's thinking about turning and walking away. What would you, Paul said, why are you going to walk away? You're in the greatest family in all the earth. The family of God. Our acceptance, our advantage, our access, our assets. It's so good to be a part of the family of God. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer. If you would, you bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask Meredith to come to the piano. We're going to do the invitation and prayer time together.